In this Marsh Chapel pulpit from 2007 to 2016, Lent by Lent, we identified a theological conversation partner for the Lenten sermons, broadly speaking, out of the Calvinist tradition, so important to the first 200 years in New England. With Calvin, we encountered the chief resource for others we engaged over 10 years, voices like those of Jonathan Edwards, John Calvin himself, Marilyn Robinson, whom with gladness we greeted in the flesh here in Boston University, April 11, 2023. Jacques Ellul, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a Lutheran cousin, Karl Barth, Gabriel Vahanian, and themes like atonement and decision, summarized with the help, as ever, of Paul of Tarsus. For the next decade, we turned to the Catholic tradition, so important in the last 200 years in New England. That is, in this decade, beginning with Lent of 2017, the Marsh pulpit, a traditionally Methodist one, turned left, not right, toward Rome, not Geneva. And we have preached with and learned from the Roman Catholic tradition and some of its great divines, including Henry Nouwen, Thomas Merton, John of the Cross, Teresa of Avila, St. Patrick, Dorothy Day, and Augustine of Hippo. In future years, it may be Ignatius of Loyola, Erasmus, Hans Kuhn, Karl Rahner, or others, one per year. Perhaps you will suggest a name or two, not from Geneva, but from Rome. For those who recall, even if dimly, the vigor and the excitement of Vatican II, there may well be other names to add to the list. Speaking of Vatican II, this year, 2024, we engage the work of Father Raymond Brown, the preeminent Catholic New Testament scholar of the 20th century. The openings in life, culture, ecumenism, and ecclesial leadership that emerged 1962 to 1965, directly coincided with his own excellent biblical leadership that emerged in the voice and to those within Catholicism who, like Brown, were champions of historical critical study, not unlike what had been achieved in Protestant biblical studies from the time of the Enlightenment. Father Raymond Brown was my advisor for 3 years at the Union Theological Seminary in the city of New York from 1976 to 1979, a chore he accomplished with a glad heart and over against much to be desired from his advisee, headwinds of ignorance, diffidence, inattention, and sloth. These, now in 2024, these are three teaching sermons. Today, and then March 10th, and then March 17th. Augustine judged that sermons should teach, delight, and persuade. Well, this Lent, we shall have to hope that by teaching, the sermons carry also some measure of delight and persuasion. It is further hope that those engaged in the dance of teaching and learning, professors and students, both of our community may find something gracious and affirming here. In the midwinter of 1979, Jan, at 6 months pregnant, became very, very ill. The physician in New York City told us that he was not sure either child or mother would survive, but that the surgery he planned was not optional. By the grace of God, both survived, and we moved suddenly from school to church, from New York City to Ithaca, to find our way into pastoral ministry and so into full life. That spring, commuting down from Ithaca to New York, I met one day my teacher Lou Martin in the Union Seminary quadrangle, and he handed me a book as a gift, one of John Knox's books on the early church, John Knox of the 20th century, not of the 16th. I cherish that gift, now more than 40 years old, which became a kind of sign for the future, then altogether unforeseen. His dear friend, my advisor, Raymond Brown, gave me no book of this sort, but he gave me the good book. He gave me a fascination with the Bible, a love for the Bible, the intrigue in the Bible, a respect and regard for the Bible, and a way of understanding it not only in the sense of what it once meant, but also in the sense of what it now means. This is what teachers and students do together. It is a beautiful thing. I returned this past week to John Knox of the 20th century on the letter to the Romans to hear what he did hear here. Like another later teacher of mine, N.T. Wright, Knox took on the hard passages like this one, including this from Romans chapter 4. And like his successor, Raymond Brown, Knox took on these hard passages. For the students here or listening today, note where your mind is quickened by another's teaching and in relationship to one such teacher, where your spirit is enlivened by another's mentorship, where your life is molded by another's voice. Last week, happily, David Brooks so remembered Isaiah Berlin, though, in my view, Brooks mistakenly used the word pluralism about Berlin when the truer word, in my view, would have been liberalism. I marvel at the beauty and mystery, of this section of Romans 4, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist, hoping against hope, such an odd phrase. I marvel at that phrase, hope against hope. I marvel at its assertion of a hopeless hope, a hope with no prospect, no rationale, no ready support, less hope for than hope in, less hope for than hope in. I marvel that faith is faith, that your faith is your faith when it is what you are left with all that you're left with. It is all that you're left with. Like two young people long ago awaiting surgery, or like an older poet just now awaiting death. I marvel that faith is reckoned as righteousness, that what stands up in hope against hope is the faith of Abraham. Abraham before circumcision, Abraham the father of multitudes, not just the religious, Abraham the father then of believers of every stripe, everywhere. No one can keep the whole law. Every life includes failure, error, mistake, and misjudgment. So all of us, on a regular basis, stand in need of grace, stand in need of pardon, stand in need of forgiveness. So Paul addresses us in Romans 4. And then after this welcoming word, we haven't heard it yet, but we'll hear it right now. Paul can sing and soar in Romans 5. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in our hope of sharing the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. Dear St. Mark, this morning sounds similar. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. Now, you recognize that this Mark 8 is the voice of an early preacher whose words Mark has placed in retrospect upon the lips of Jesus. We see Jesus looking back through the cross. We see Jesus looking back through the cross, as did Mark. And we hear Jesus through the din of the passion, as did Mark. And we know Jesus through the rigor of trying to follow after him, even if we are a long, long way behind, as did Mark. It recalls again the poetry of Albert Schweitzer. He comes to us as one unknown, without a name, as of old by the lakeside. He came to those who knew him not. He speaks to us the same word, follow me, and sets us to the tasks which he has to fulfill for our time. He commands, and to those who obey him, whether they be wise or simple, he will reveal himself in the conflicts, in the toils, in the sufferings which they shall pass through in his fellowship, and as an ineffable mystery, they shall learn in their own experience who he is. These three Lent 2024 sermons rely for details of Father Brown's life upon the recent excellent biography of Brown by Donald Sr. He, the author Sr., reveals the unpretentious brilliance of Raymond Brown in the context of turbulent times in Catholicism. He portrays a complex man of prodigious learning for whom scholarship and church life were mutually enriching. He shows us a priest with a rich network of friends and a deep life of faith, who nonetheless was burdened by harassment from white right-wing critics. His book traces the path by which Vatican officials came to embrace new modes of biblical scholarship, and he describes the significance of this scholarship for the church and for enhanced relationships with Protestants and Jews and others. As one privileged to have known Raymond Brown, I highly recommend this book for the witness it bears to one of the most important teachers of the 20th century, whose legacy continues to inspire, so his colleague Mary Boies, or Harold Attridge from Yale. Father Raymond Brown was without doubt a central figure in the development of 20th century Catholic biblical scholarship. Combining rigorous historical criticism of Scripture with devotion to the Church's teaching, he produced highly respected works of meticulous scholarship sensitive to their theological implications. This intellectual biography carefully reviews Brown's scholarly accomplishments while tracing the history of his influential academic career and recording the controversies within Catholic circles engendered by his embrace of critical methods. Anyone interested in the development of Catholic biblical scholarship since Vatican II will welcome this biography of, as Sr. says, the most well-known and most appreciated Catholic teacher of the Bible of his generation. Beloved, some few here or listening will remember our remembrance of Thomas Merton in 2018. Within those, some far fewer still may remember that while a student at Columbia, Merton came to a moment of deep conversion during a service of worship and mass at Corpus Christi Parish on 121st Street in Manhattan. 30 years after that inspired moment for Merton along Broadway in New York City, several times a week, I could see Raymond Brown emerging after noon from that same church, Corpus Christi, across the street from Union Theological Seminary, and a block away from Jewish Theological Seminary, and by a turn west on 122nd Street, a block and a half away from Grant's tomb. Brown led worship and celebrated the noon mass there for many years, emerging in his black suit and clerical collar, robe and stole in hand, to return to his Union Theological Seminary office, research, teaching, and leadership. It was an embodied spiritual reminder of that for which we today strive at Marsh Chapel, in the words of Charles Wesley, to unite the pair so long disjoined, knowledge and vital piety, learning and holiness combined, truth and love for all to see. It was an embodied reminder of that for which we strive right now at Boston University, here across the 47,000 souls, 18 deanships, 3 campuses, and nigh 200-year history, born in Methodism, in 3 words, learning, virtue, piety. Speaking of February and speaking of Lent, in this spirit, to close, we remember our own Howard Thurman this month, who said, Jesus rejected hatred. It was not because he lacked the vitality or the strength. It was not because he lacked the incentive. Jesus rejected hatred because he saw that hatred meant death to the mind, death to the spirit, death to communion with his Father. And he affirmed life, and hatred was that great denial. And there is something more to be said about the inner equipment growing out of the great affirmation of Jesus that a man is a child of God. If a man's ego has been stabilized, resulting in a sure grounding of his sense of personal worth and dignity, then he is in a position to appraise his own intrinsic powers, gifts, talents, and abilities. He no longer views his equipment through the darkened lenses of those who are largely responsible for his social position. And the basic fact is that Christianity, as it was born in the mind of Jesus, this Jewish teacher and thinker, appears as a technique of survival for the oppressed, for in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. And wherever this spirit appears, the oppressed gather fresh courage, for he announced good news that fear, hypocrisy, and hatred, the 3 hounds of hell that track the trail of the disinherited, need have no dominion over them. Beloved, hear the good news. Since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.